need to help people understand that their self-worth is found in Jesus. It's not found in the job you work. It's not found in how much money you make or how many possessions you have. Your self-worth is found in Him. And Paul prayed several prayers for the church, and he prayed that they would know the hope of his calling. They would know his inheritance in the saints. In other words, we are rich because of him. Amen? And we're precious to him. And then we would know his power that dwelleth in every believer. The power, catch this, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us. And you and I can walk in that power, and we can have victory. We don't need to faint nor give up. We need to keep on going on. Last week, I began a sermon on spiritual fainting. And inside your bulletin, under sermon notes there, I give you the 4 points if you want to go to that. And it's those who take notes. And I want to encourage you about that, to just hear what God's Word says. We live in a day and time that people are giving up. We live in a day and time people are giving out. We live in a day and time that people are taking their eyes off the Lord, and they become discouraged, they become depressed, they become just downtrodden, and they take the wrong road. They don't take the road that leads to the Lord. They take the low road that leads to nowhere. And literally, many of the Psalms are written for people who are going through trials and troubles. We find that King David wrote many of these Psalms as he's running from his own son, Absalom. He ends up in a cave, and in that cave, in Psalm 57, he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto thee, for under the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities, these trials overpass." And he says, "I will cry to the Lord Most High, unto God who performs all things for me." By the way, God wants to perform all things for you. But for that to happen, you got to yield. You got to let go and let God have his way. The Apostle Paul, if you have a copy of the scripture, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember, last time we were together, we were hearing about Paul's trials and tribulations. Of all people who had could have given up, it would have been the Apostle Paul. Last week we looked and read from 2 Corinthians 11 how he had been shipwrecked, how he had been beat with rods, how he had been stoned with stones at Lystra, how he had been beat 39 times, 5 different times with stripes, how he was beaten before he was put in that Philippian jail. Before the Philippian jailer and his family gets saved, he went through all of these things, but yet he never, ever gave up. Twice in 2 Corinthians 4, look at it with verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We do not give up. And then look down again at verse 16. "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In this same text he says, look at it with me if you would, in verse 8 and 9. He says, "We're troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed." In other words, he had gone through the ringer, folks, and he did not give up. And we ask ourselves, how did he do that? How did he do that? How did he keep going on in the midst of all these things he was going through? And by the way, there's many that are here this morning. Some of you are going through some physical problems. Some of you are facing some important decisions coming up. Some of you are going through some emotional problems. Some are going through family problems. Some are going through spiritual problems. Whatever that is today, I want you to know that we have a God that's here with us today, and he cares about where you are. And he cares about what you're going through. And Paul gives us the secret of not giving up in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want us to look at that. I looked at the first two last time we were together. Excuse me. First of all, we looked at the fact that Paul had made a commitment to a servant's life. Look at verse 5. This is, by the way, our mission statement as a church. It's on the front of our bulletin. It's been on the front of our bulletin for almost 20 years now. And we have focused on this from the beginning. It says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." In other words, what kept Paul going is he understood his life was that of a servant. And literally that Greek word is the word doulos. It was used of sometimes of the lowliest of all servants who would literally sit at the door of someone's house, of their master's house, and as people came out from those dusty roads with those sandals on, they would take a basin of water and take a towel and they would wash people's feet. You say, boy, that must have been a pretty dirty job. Well, by the way, do you remember when Jesus did that with his disciples? That last hours of Jesus' life in that upper room, what did he do first of all? He took a basin of water, he took a towel, and he washed each of the disciples' feet. Came to Peter and say, Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus literally says to him, well, if I don't wash your feet, you're not part of me. And by the way, the light came on for Peter, and he says, okay, Lord, just wash me over. Give me a bath. That's what it takes. But you and I must understand, see, the reason we do not give up is we commit ourselves to being a servant. It isn't about us. It isn't about my desires. It isn't about my purposes. It's about his. And we become servants for the King in the kingdom, Jesus Christ. Did not the Bible say in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is looking for servants, by the way. And I said this last Sunday, and I want to repeat it. When you're looking for a church, you shouldn't be looking for a church. What do they have to offer me? You should be saying, what can I do as a servant in that place? How can I help the kingdom of God progress? How can I serve God in that place? And by the way, you know what I've discovered? If you make yourself available to God, he'll wear you out. Amen? He'll wear you out. He'll ask you, as you give yourself to him, he'll keep giving you things to do, and he'll use you mightily. But we are servants, nothing more, nothing less, folks. And that's why Paul didn't give up. He knew through all the things he went through, the main thing, he had made a commitment to be a servant of the Most High, Jesus Christ. But secondly, we looked at last week also, Paul had made a commitment to communicate the Savior's life. And what does it mean to communicate the Savior's life? Well, notice what he says here. We preach not ourselves. In other words, it isn't about us, folks. There's a lot of churches today that are preaching themselves. They're preaching what they have to offer. By the way, you and I have nothing to offer apart from Jesus Christ. Amen? He is our main focus. He should be our mission statement. What did Jesus say in Luke 19 as he stopped by that way as Zacchaeus is up in the sycamore tree, and he calls Zacchaeus out of that sycamore tree, says, I'm going to your house today. We know that Zacchaeus got saved. That tax collector got saved. And guess what? He gives his mission statement in Luke 19:10. He says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what we're about, folks. We're about communicating the Savior's life. We're about telling people about Jesus. And by the way, when you tell people about Jesus, that's good things to tell. That is great that we can communicate the Savior's life. Throughout the scripture, we find that's exactly what Paul does. See, folks, we preach Christ Jesus, Lord, Kurios. He is our master. He is our Lord.
It isn't about personalities. It's not about programs. It's not about performance. It's all about Jesus. And that's the reason you find the Apostle Paul over and over again saying that I may know Christ, that I may win Christ, that I may attain Christ, that I may apprehend Christ. What did Peter preach at Pentecost? He didn't get up and say, hey, I've got a message. Here's some things I think I need you to know, and it's about us. No, his message was Jesus. From the very beginning of that message to the very end of that message, and guess what? The Holy Spirit showed up in that place in power, and the people repented. They changed the direction of their life, and they invited Jesus in their life. As a result of that, they wanted to be obedient in baptism, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. You say, man, that's powerful, 3,000. But guess what? We win people one by one. Because right after that, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple to pray. And guess who's there? There's a lame man sitting by the gate. And what does the lame man want? He's begging of alms. You remember what Peter and John say? Peter said, silver and gold have we none. Don't miss this. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, catch this, in the name of Jesus. And he reaches down. Luke, who is the physician, writes Acts. He's giving a physician's report here. He reaches down. He grabs him by the hand. He pulls him up, which took a tremendous amount of faith. And the Bible says, and the physician reports, he began to receive strength in his ankle bones and in his legs. And then he began to walk. And then he began to leap. And he began to praise God. Why? Because Peter and John shared with him the most important treasure. And that treasure is Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're about. That's what we should be about. You remember we looked at last week also, Philip the deacon. He went down to the desert for one person, the Ethiopian eunuch. By the way, that man was a treasurer for the Ethiopian government, and he is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, has it on his lap. He's in the chariot riding back from Jerusalem. By the way, he went to Jerusalem, but he came away empty. Because, see, it isn't about religion that brings change. It's about Jesus that brings change. It's about a relationship with him. And he comes back and he's reading from Isaiah 53. You know that Isaiah is a mini Bible, right? There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. And the first 39 books of the Bible talk about the judgment of God and how God is going to judge his people and how we need to turn to him. And the last 27 talk about the grace of God. The book of Isaiah is that way. He's telling Israel, you got to repent. You got to return back to me. You must do that. And guess what? And then in the last 27 chapters, he talks about the answer, and the answer is Jesus. And the Bible says in Acts 8:35, he began the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus, folks. And that's what we must do. That's our message. We must share Jesus. And by the way, every one of us have an opportunity every week to talk to people about Jesus. I challenge you in this new church year as we come upon it. I challenge you last year at this time. I challenge every family of this church to reach one family this year. Now think about that. If every family reached one family, where would we be? Well, we might be doing more than remodeling an auditorium, amen? God would do a mighty work, and he's been adding to our church every Sunday. He's been adding to our church. We've been stirring these waters here. But let me tell you, I said last week, I want to see God do multiplication. Not just addition, but that will come about when we yield ourselves as servants unto God. We preach Jesus and him alone. And that's the reason he didn't give up. The message was not Paul. The message was Jesus. And that guy's reading right in the middle of that Isaiah passage about Jesus, how he was a lamb for the slaughter. And it says this, you know these verses, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So that's what we must share. Thirdly, let me go to that today. Paul made a commitment to the crucifixion of the self-life. Look at verse 10, if you would, with me. Verse 10. Look at what the scripture says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing or carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or made known in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. May I tell you something today? What God is looking for, he's looking for people who are willing to die. Catch this, don't miss it. The more dead you are, the more alive Jesus is. And see, that's the reason we faint and give up. Why? Because we think we got to carry it ourselves. And we don't have to do that. We got to just yield to him. We got to die to ourselves. He says we're always carrying or bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus. First of all, may I tell you today, Paul understood that suffering was a way of life for the believer. Do you realize that we're going to go through suffering? Jesus himself said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. James 1:2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. You say, well, I don't understand all that, Brother Jerry. Well, that's the reason he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. See, may I tell you something? Don't miss this. You cannot commit, you will never communicate the Savior's life or commit to the servant's life until first you crucify the self-life. You gotta say, hey, listen, it's not about me. Paul's suffering was a badge of honor. That's the reason he says in Galatians 6, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the stigmata, the marks of the Lord Jesus. By the way, do you know what? Every one of us here today ought to be bearing the marks of the Lord. Now, you could look at that literally. Paul was literally bearing in his body. I imagine he had a few bruises, a few scars. But let me tell you what was more important. He was bearing the life of Jesus. Bearing the life of Jesus. Listen to me. Don't miss this. I don't want you to miss it. What is that life of Jesus? May I tell you today, if you met the Lord, you have a changed life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have died to the self-life. And because of that, we now have the crucified life. I bear in my body the stigmata, the marks of the Lord Jesus. Another mark is that we'll live the crucified life. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in this fleshly body, I live by the faith of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, hey, I found the secret. The secret is I've got to die. Paul understood that by dying to his plans, his purposes, his desires, it brought about the life of Jesus being made manifest. Because go back to that verse 10, I want you to see it.
He said, I'm always, not sometimes, I'm always bearing about in the body the dying of Lord Jesus. May I tell you something today? You got to die daily. You not only must you die daily, you got to die sometimes several times a day. Every time that old flesh gets up, what do? You say, well, I want my way. I'm not getting my way. And by the way, that can happen in a home. Amen? It can happen among husbands and wives. They're saying, hey, we're not getting along because I'm not getting my way. If you just do my way, then we'd be all right. But may I tell you something? This same principle works out in your home. You've got to die to your desires, your plans, and you've got to be willing to serve your spouse. How can I serve my wife? How can you serve your husband, ladies? That's what we must ask the Lord. God, what will you help me to do? And if we die to these things, Christ will live. Literally, the idea of that is that Paul knew about that because remember, Jesus was having a lot of so-called followers. He turns around one day in Luke 9:23 and he says this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. By the way, some people say, well, the cross is for bearing, and that's where you see these people walking across the county or the state of Texas carrying a cross. But I want you to know, in the Bible, it's never meant that way. The cross in the Bible was meant for crucifixion. It meant death. And if you and I are going to let the Christ life live through us, we got to die to the self life. Because go back, look at the passage. He says, I'm always bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus will be made manifest in our body. In other words, when you die, that's when Jesus lives. Don't miss this today. You say, listen, it isn't about me. It's not about my desires, my plans, my purposes. It isn't about what I want, you know. And by the way, churches get caught up in that. Not only spouses, churches get caught up in that. They say, well, I want my way. We're going to remodel the church. And as you know, we got new doors. You see those new doors out there? Boy, it's bright in here, isn't it? It's bright in that foyer. But we have chairs that are ordered right now. We're going to bring in chairs. We're going to give new carpet. I know people are going to sit and they're going to say, well, I just don't like that carpet color. Well, I just don't like those chairs. Well, whoopee-doo, you know. I'm going to tell you something. Not everybody's going to agree on something, okay? It's not going to happen. We're not going to all agree on the same color. That's why we have a committee that's making that decision. And by the way, the committee made that decision. Not Brother Ricky, not Brother Jerry. The committee made that decision. So if you have a complaint, go to them. Well, that's a pretty smooth transition, wasn't it? How do you like that one? By the way, may I tell you that positionally, no, don't miss this. This is very important you follow this. Positionally, you died at Calvary. When Jesus died, you died. You realize that? He took your place. That's the reason in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. We're to be dead to sin and alive to God. Over in Colossians, we were looking at that this last week. In our Colossians Bible study in Wednesday, chapter 3, it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. Can I tell you what that means? We are divine. We are partakers of divine nature. When Jesus died at Calvary, positionally, we died with him. But practically, we got to die every single day, and sometimes several times a day, in order for Christ's life to be manifest. Listen, you got to get out of the way and let Jesus take control. And when he takes control, that's what will happen. See, that means also that the believer, we are eternally secure in him. I love Romans 8. It says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then later on in verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, go on to verse 11 there. Go with me, verse 11, chapter 4. For we which live are always delivered unto death. You see that? We're always delivered unto death. Why are we delivered unto death? For Jesus' sake. It's all about him, folks. And that life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, and life in you. By the way, that's the principle of the harvest, is it not? When you put that seed in the ground, what does it got to do? It's got to die in order for life to come up. And you are placed here in this place. God saves you. He places his life in you. And in order for his life to be manifest, in order for his life to come out of your life, you've got to die. And as you die, he lives. And he lives his life through you. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of us would rather have our life or Jesus' life? That's a no-brainer, isn't it? We want Jesus' life. Paul understood that he was constantly, always being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Not I, but Christ. And that's what gives us the victory. But quickly, let's go to the last point this morning. I want you to don't miss this. Notice what he says. Paul had made a commitment to concentrate on the secret life. Okay, look at verse 16. Don't miss it. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I tell you, there's three things I want you to see real quickly in closing. Number one, we must value spiritual strength over physical strength. Now follow me here. I hope you understand that every day you live, your body is decaying. It's dying. Okay? Now, there's no exception to that. You can't say, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, there's only two people in the Bible. We find that Enoch walked with God and was not, and Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. So, by the way, your odds are not too good. But I want you to know this, that we're to value our spiritual strength. He says, the which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish. This outward man is perishing every single day. But, he gives a but there, but what? But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How does that happen? A lot of us saying, okay, how do I renew the inward man day after day? Well, there's no shortcuts. You can't do this instantaneously. You can't put it in one of them coffee makers and make coffee in 30 seconds. You can't go through McDonald's or Chicken Express or one of those lines and get fast food. I want you to know, for you to value spiritual life, and you've got to catch this, you've got to invest in the inward man. And the way you do that is every day you renew the inward man through the Word of God. And through prayer, you've got to be in touch with the Master. And as you're in touch with him, he's going to show you how important. Every one of us go through disappointment
and pain and grief and loss and sickness and unexpected circumstances. Can you imagine what's happening over there right now in South Carolina and North Carolina? Those people's lives have been turned upside down. Some of them have water that's up to the second story. Some of them have lost their life. A tree falling and killing a mother and a child. Tragedy strikes. But see, you and I must understand that Paul got the secret. The secret was you got to value this spiritual strength over a physical strength that we have. For though, literally, the Greek reads there, even when or even if. We're going to faint. But we faint not. Why? Because we're valuing the inward man over the outward man. Valuing spiritual strength over physical strength. By the way, all throughout this text, and I talked about that a little bit last week, we're talking about these earthen vessels, this mortal flesh. Do you see that? It's passing. The body is worn out. Paul's body was worn out for Jesus, but yet his inward man was renewed day by day, and that's the reason he got to the end of his life and he was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge shall give me, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Secondly, not only did he value spiritual strength over physical strength, he valued the future over the present. Look at verse 17, and I don't understand verse 17, I can tell you that, because Paul says, our light affliction. I don't know about you, when I go through affliction, it's heavy. Amen? Paul, think of all he went through, folks. We looked at that last week. We read all those texts last week. He says, our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, don't miss this. This affliction, these troubles we go through that want to make us faint, may I tell you, they're a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. They're just a grain in the sand there at the beach. It's a drop compared to eternity. Because praise God, one day we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. And that's going to be glorious. Why? Because we determine in our hearts that we're going to value the future over the present. He says, it's for a moment, but it worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. We must view earth through heaven's eyes. That's kind of hard to do, by the way, because the news, the political scene, our world system, everything is trying to knock you off of that. But you must not let it do that. When we compare the believer's eternal reward in heaven, these earthly pain accounts to little or nothing compared to that. Paul's affliction, it's constant, it's intense, but he saw it as a momentary, a light thing in view of eternity. Throughout the scripture, reminded of this, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says we have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven, and we're kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed to us in that day. In Romans 8, 17 and 18, it says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us, folks. Oh, let's not lose sight of that. Sometimes we do, and that's the reason we give up. But thirdly and quickly, we must value the eternal over the temporal. Because notice what he says there in verse 18. While we look, what are you focused on? We look not at the things that are seen. And by the way, that is hard to do. But it can be done with God's help.
We don't look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. See, we must have the right focus in the right direction. See, folks, may I tell you this morning, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. One day, we know right now that our citizenship, according to Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. Our citizenship is there. We're longing to be there. That's where Jesus is. That's where our treasury is. That's where our inheritance is. And we long to see our Savior. But these temporary things, the things of this earth, like our bank account, our house, cars, boat, 401ks, achievements, or some other trophy we've won, let me tell you what, it means nothing. It means nothing to the fact. See, eternal things, Paul had in mind the triune God. He says it outweighs those temporal things, the eternal things. That's our focus. What is our focus? Our focus is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Father who chose us before the foundation of the earth, the Son who redeemed us with his own blood, and the Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of Jesus Christ. Our highest goal in life is to be a follower of Christ. And oh, if we could just understand that, what a difference it would make. One of my favorite passages is in 1 John chapter 3. Paul over there in 1 John chapter 3 is just the Apostle John over there in chapter 3 is trying to challenge the believers. He's saying, if your faith is real, you're going to live it out in your life. But let me turn there. I want you to hear this. I'm getting there. Chapter 3, listen what it says. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Literally, that's the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. By the way, don't be surprised if the world doesn't come just pat you on the back if you live for Jesus. In fact, I want you to know, as closer we get to the Lord's coming, it's going to be exactly the opposite. The world is against those who live for Christ. The liberal press is against for those who stand for Jesus. Amen? Yes. We must understand that. But listen, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. What do we know? When he shall appear, we shall be what? Like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. Remember that old song we used to sing? Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All fears forever vanquished in that eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Paul didn't give up. And he didn't give up because he had made a commitment to the servant's life. He had made a commitment to communicate the Savior's life. He had made a commitment to crucify the self life. And last, he made a commitment to the secret life. He wasn't focused on what this world has to offer, but upon eternal things. And folks, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. The greatest decision is when you come to Christ. And today we want to give you an opportunity. You're here, maybe you're visiting, maybe you've been here several times. And you've heard the message of Jesus. You kept hearing this word, Jesus, 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 all throughout my sermon. By the way, he's the key. And all you got to do is walk the aisle this morning. You need to tell a staff minister down here, I need Jesus. And we're going to sit down with you on this front row, and we're going to explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We invite you to come today. Others are here today. You've been visiting our church, and God is leading you to be a part of this fellowship, a part of this body of believers. We're not a perfect body, I can tell you that right now, because we're made of imperfect people. But we have a great God, I can tell you that. And he's working in our midst. And we invite you to come unite with our church by statement or by letter. Or maybe you're here today, you've met the Lord, you've never been baptized. You need to come make that right, because baptism doesn't save you, but it's the first act of obedience. Whatever God spoke to you about today, I ask you to hear his voice and obey his voice. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word today.